I guess I'm supposed to speak first because that's what the man does. Well, in Sunday school, we're trying to figure that out. Something with all that submission and headship, and we're still working on it. As you said, we're Carl and Julie Banner. We've been serving in Serbia now for 17 years.
Almost 17 years.
Started when our kids were 10, 8, and 5, and now they're grown up and back here in the States in Texas. So we've worked it out now where we're able to come back for a couple months every year to see them and then to share with people just like y'all. Love to get to know you a little bit better as we can. It's kind of hard coming in and then just leaving again, but we do make contacts every year, and it grows. And I pray that our relationship with each of you individually will grow. I'm going to turn it over to Julie because she speaks better than I do. My job is repairing the doorknobs and stuff like that, so thank you.
He's the construction guy, or if you have car trouble, he's the guy to go to. It's amazing the gifts and talents that God has given to him. Like we said, we are serving in Serbia. Now, I want you to hear this is not Syria, and this is not Siberia, okay? Although it does get cold, it doesn't get that cold. But we're in Serbia. Some of us older folk, we learned it as Yugoslavia. That's what it was until the breakup in the 1990s with their civil war. And so you may have heard of Bosnia and Serbia and Croatia, Slovenia, and actually you probably heard about Serbia this week in the news if you'd been following anything with Ratko Mladic, who was the general who slaughtered many thousands of men in Bosnia during that conflict in the 1990s. Serbia, it's about 7 million people in that country, and very few are believers. In fact, about 1 in 20,000 people are believers. And just to put that on a context that you can kind of grasp, I looked up the population of Houston. This is Houston proper, has about 2.3 million people in it. And so if you do the math, that's about 115 believers in all of Houston. Just think about that for a minute. There are not that many believers in Serbia. Now, these are evangelical believers that we're talking about. The dominant religion in Serbia is Orthodoxy, Eastern Orthodoxy. And while that is a Christian tradition, Christian religion, with the same Bible, talk about God and Jesus, most people have no concept of a relationship with Jesus Christ. It is just they're baptized in the church when they're born, and that's it. They'd go get married there and then the funeral. But most people just will say, I'm Orthodox because I'm Serb, but I don't believe there's a God. There's a lot of apathy. There's a lot of just, I don't care. I don't care about God. I don't believe there is a God. And so that's a very difficult, hard ground that we're working with there. But God continues to show himself and move. We live in the town of Čačak. Now, if you just think Čačača, you can remember our town, okay? It's a town of about 60,000. I meet with four ladies for Bible study. There just aren't that many more. The camp is about 20 minutes away from us in Mrčevci, a little town. Around Mrčevci, in about a 50-mile radius, there are about 500,000 people, so 500,000 people, and we know of about 150 believers. So again, not much going on there, but again, God continues to move. Just a little bit about our family. Carl mentioned our children. Our oldest son, Kurt, and his wife, Macy, and our two precious grandchildren, Lane and Josie, they live in Longview. Kurt is a licensed professional counselor there for children ages 3 to 17, is a great daddy to our grandkids. And then Kelly, our daughter, she lives here in Houston. She works at an animal clinic in downtown. And then Scott, our youngest, he is a senior at Texas A&M. Studying physics. So we don't understand half of what he says. But if you know of a job, he's graduating in May for a physics guy. I want to be just real honest with you. Our daughter, Kelly, has turned her back on the Lord, and I would just ask that you pray for her. That's really hard. She grew up hearing about the Lord, and she's walked away from God. And so we ask for your prayers for our family. Again, Serbia is a very rich country, very A lot of tradition, and the culture is really neat. It's been around since about 600, so very old country. And one of the things that we tried to do to meet people while we were there, because we were sent out saying, plant a church. How do you do that? How do you plant a church? Do you know how to do that? It's not that easy. Well, the first thing we had to do was meet people. And so one of the ways that Carl used to meet people was to mow lawns. And so he would just go to our neighbors and say, can I mow your lawn for you? Because most people didn't have a lawnmower. In fact, we had one neighbor that when it was out with scissors, cutting the little strip of grass in front of his yard. And so Carl said, I'll just start mowing lawns for people. So he would do that in at apartment complexes because they don't have maintenance crews like here. And so because of this, we met a friend named Jordan who had him go out to camp and to this village home. And do you know the stuff bull nettle or fireweed? You know, when you touch it, it burns you. Well, it was about 6 foot tall. And so Carl began chopping all that down and thought, oh, this place would make a great camp. And so it's been developing. So we've now had camp for next year will be 10 years. And we started out the first summer in 2009 with 5 weeks of camp. We had about 200 children come to those 5 weeks of camp. And 21 children came to know the Lord that summer. And we were, yes, give praise to God, absolutely. Because, you know, when we saw so few coming to know the Lord, and then this summer when so many children came to know the Lord, it was so exciting, and we knew that we were doing what God wanted us to do, and it's continued to develop since then. A neat thing about that is one of those gals from that first summer has gone to Bible school, and she this year was just accepted to be on the team of Child Evangelism Fellowship of Serbia. She is now working in full-time ministry for the Lord. So we're so grateful. And her brothers and sisters are too, working for the Lord. And so it's so neat to see how God is bringing that full circle. There are three pillars to our camp, three things that we stand by at camp. The first is that every person who comes to camp, whether child, teen, or adult, would hear and have a chance to respond to the gospel. That is foundational. We want everybody to hear the gospel that comes to camp, even workers that come and work with Carl. The second pillar is that they would be able to grow in their faith, that they would have opportunity for Bible study. You know, like I said, there aren't many believers, so there are not many churches. And so a lot of these kids, when they go back home, they don't have opportunity to hear, to grow in their faith in a church setting. And so we want to provide that for them so that they can learn how to study the Bible on their own, how to grow in their faith. And then the third pillar is that they would learn to serve and that they would be involved in ministry. And again, like with Snezhna, we're starting to see that, and it's so exciting. This summer, we had 345 campers, so we've been growing every year. We were at 8 weeks of camp. We do different types of camp while we're during the summer. We have children's camp, which is for ages 8 to 12, and then we have teen camp, which is 13 to 17. We also do a music camp. There's a family in Hempstead, the Sal Family Pickers, and they have come over the past 5 years and brought ukuleles for the children, and they teach the children how to play the ukuleles. If you want to see one, I've got one on the back table back there. What's neat about it is we got John 3:16 printed in Serbian, and so every time the children look down to play their ukulele, they can see John 3:16 written out in Serbian, and so it's a neat thing that they've been able to do, and we have that children and teen weeks. We also do a sports camp where they practice football, which is not American football, it's the other football, which we call soccer. And then we also had a group of American football, a team from a neighboring town come over and had their training camp there, and that was neat. Serbia is very diverse. In the northern part of Serbia are different people that speak different languages, and so we had a week for Slovak-speaking teens, and then another week for Hungarian-speaking Serb teens. And so that was really neat. During the Hungarian week, I don't understand a word they're saying. It's just crazy. We've also developed a partnership with an autism association in a nearby town, and that's an exciting new opportunity for us, and we hope to have a week-long camp next year with them as well. It just gives us opportunity. This is our dining facility right now, and I don't know if you noticed something about it. It's outside. And so right now, we are limited to camps only in the summer. Now, I mentioned we're not in Siberia, but it does get cold in Serbia, and so right now we're just limited to the summer, but our plan is to expand and to have that dining hall enclosed as well as meeting rooms, also to be able to have camp year-round. We've been asked by churches and associations to be able to do that, and so we're praying about that need being filled. One exciting thing that happened this summer was some friends came over and helped build a low ropes course for us, and so if any of you have gone to camp and done low ropes, that's a fun thing and that we now have at camp. But it all centers around Bible study. This is the foundation. We want people to be in the Word. And so it again goes to that, to quiet times, to helping teens and children learn about that. Just real quick, another thing that I'm involved in is Share Education Services. This is an organization out of Budapest, Hungary, and we help missionary families with their educational needs. I help do educational assessments and provide resources for missionary kid families. The RISTS, the family that you support, they've come to some of our SHARE conferences. And again, this helps us to keep families on the field. The number one reason, or one of the top reasons why people why missionaries leave the field is because of their children's education. And so we help provide resources so that they can stay on the field to where God has called them. Again, and everything that we do personally as well centers around Bible study and evangelism. We just want people to hear the gospel. We want to give them the opportunity to respond to God's word. And so we provide Bible studies even in our own living room there. And this is what we do in Serbia. So we thank you so much for your support. We ask for your continued prayers that God would raise up leaders, that God would call many and open eyes and hearts of the Serb people. We also ask that you pray for finances, for camp, for ourselves, for Darko and his family, for the other ministry workers. Again, when there's not churches there, it's hard to get support from those local churches. And so I want you to be aware of that. Real quick, I want to just read a verse to you. It's out of Zephaniah 3:9, and it's kind of become a real life verse for me. It says, "Then will I purify the lips of the peoples, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder." And that's what we want to see happen in Serbia. We want people to repent of their sins and be cleansed of their sins. We want them to call upon the name of the Lord, and then we want to see them join with us in ministry and serve God shoulder to shoulder. So that's the vision that we have for Serbia. Thank you so much for your support. We are so blessed by you. Thank you.
What we'd like to do at this time is to have you all stand, and we'd like to pray over Julie and Carl and their ministry there. As you may have picked up, they came down from Huntsville, which is where we lived for a number of years, and had some contact, friends and such. They were out at Forest Glen, which was a camp that we were at quite a bit. One of the elders of our church was the fellow who was in charge of Forest Glen, the camp director, and a lot of friends that we've known back and forth. We never had met before, but we all knew people that we both knew. And in fact, as was mentioned, Sarah and Devin Cooey, who attend church here, actually introduced us to the Bannerts. And when they began sharing about their ministry, I said, okay, well, I know what they're about. So anyway, we've been supporting them since January. And just encourage you, we have a missions moment once a month where we highlight a different mission. And it's good for that entire month to make that mission something that you pray about. It could be, you know, over the dinner table, or it could be in your own private quiet times. But just remember their ministry and some of the things that they shared about as far as prayer requests, if you would, for the month. And our prayer is for, of course, their successes. They're here. How long are you guys going to be here in the States now?
To the end of December.
Okay, end of December. So it's closing in on you. Okay. Well, let's pray for them, all right? Lord God, we thank you so much for Julie and Carl. We're grateful for their ministry. We're grateful for the work you're doing there in Serbia through them. We pray for them for safety as they travel about a bit more. And then as they head back, we pray your hand upon them for protection. And Lord, we pray that you would be continuing to do the work there that you've begun through them. We continue to pray for the funding they need. We continue to pray for people's hearts to be touched, that they would go to the camp, and then when they go to the camp, they would be motivated to seek you, that you'd continue to bring people to Christ through their ministry. And Lord, we pray protection over their ministry. We realize they're in a place where it's very dark and Satan has a foothold. And our prayer is that he would not have his way and shut this down, that they'd continue to have this ministry. It would thrive and grow. and that they'd be able to bring the gospel to people in an area where there's not much going on. So we're thankful for their ministry. We pray for their success. We pray for their health and their family. And we do ask for Kelly, Lord, that your hand would be upon her heart to draw her to yourself and that she might get right in her relationship with you. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.
I hope you had a happy Thanksgiving. We sure did at our place. Thanksgiving is a truly special holiday, I think. You know, you get together with family, sometimes with friends, neighbors. It's a time to be thankful. It's a time to be grateful. And let's face it, it's a time to get full. Turkey and ham and the stuffing and the corn on the cob, mashed potatoes and gravy. My wife makes a killer sweet potato casserole. You don't even need dessert when you have that. The brown sugar is about 2 inches on the top, full of nuts and such. And then you got the pumpkin pie, and she always makes pumpkin pie. There's coconut cream pie, and there's chocolate pie. It's a time when it's right. It's good and it's godly to get full. It really is Thanksgiving. And I think that's a neat thing about Thanksgiving. This morning we're going to talk about getting filled up and getting full, which is typically a good thing when you think about it. When you think about getting full and getting filled up, it's better to have a full stomach than an empty stomach, isn't it? It's better to have a full tank of gas than an empty one. It's better to have a job that is full-time than part-time. It's better to have a full head of hair than not. And you really want to reach your full potential in life, don't you? A full is a good thing. A full is something that is usually viewed as a very positive term. We want to be full. And in our passage today, we're going to be talking about fullness and getting filled up, becoming full. Now, this is the second prayer we're going to look at today that Paul's made. In chapter 1, verse 15 and following, Paul offered up a prayer. And in that prayer, it was about understanding and appreciating and grasping all the privileges we have in Christ and the power that we have in Christ. And now we're coming to a second prayer that he offers up. And here it's a bigger prayer. In this prayer, Paul's powerful prayer is that we're going to be filled to the fullness of God, whatever that means. That's what Paul's prayer is. One thing's for sure, if you feel a little bit empty this morning, okay, that's not God's desire. God's desire is not for you to be feeling empty. God's desire is for you to be filled up and full of himself, whatever that means. Let's look at our passage. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Ephesians chapter 3. Now, our passage breaks down easily this way. First of all, verses 14 and 15, homage paid to God for being the creator. In fact, we find Paul bowing down like he would before a potentate. Then we have in verses 16 through 19, a request made to God to be filled with the fullness of God, whatever that means. And then in verses 20 and 21, praise given to God, a doxology, if you will, to God for his unimaginable power. Now let's read our passage, and you'll see this is exactly how our passage breaks down, beginning in verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we do thank you for this morning, and we are so grateful for your great love for us. We thank you that you want us to be filled up with yourself, and we just pray that you'd help us this morning to get a better idea of what that means, and to truly be filled with the fullness of you. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Now, after interrupting his own prayer, I mean, if you look in chapter 3, verse 1, remember Paul began to launch off in this prayer. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. And then he interrupts it. He digresses and he talks about the mysterious revelation of the church. Well, now after that, Paul then comes back and he restarts his prayer in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees. See, the for this reason is repeated. And of course, for this reason refers back to chapter 2, 11 and following. For what reason? For the reason that God has brought together the Jews and the Gentiles. He's made them into one new man, remember, a new building, so to speak, for him to inhabit. Christ is inhabiting this new building through his blood. And in view of that, Paul then makes this prayer. And again, he's reflecting back. Now, the first thing I want you to notice is this, is Paul pays homage. If you look, it says, I bow my knees before the king. Now, usually that's not a common way of prayer. Jews typically stood when they prayed with their hands raised up. That was a typical way to pray. Now, there's lots of different ways that people are shown praying in the Bible. But the idea of bowing one at the knees, typically is what you see for someone before a king. And so what we have Paul is here with Paul is bowing down before God, and he's acknowledging, look what he says, from whom every family, the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. In other words, God is the source of all families, whether Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter what the family is. In fact, it doesn't even matter where the family is. Families not only on earth, but also in heaven. In other words, the angelic realm, good and bad. It doesn't matter what you are. Guess what? God's the father of all in the sense of a progenitor, in the sense of the originator. He's the one who came up with everybody. He's the one that's the creator. So because God is the creator, Paul pays homage. And by the way, it's a good idea when you pray to start off by paying homage to God. Before you launch off into some requests, it's a good idea to recognize who he is. In fact, when you think of the Lord's Prayer, how does it start? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Well, it's paying homage to God. And then here's the prayer request. And we get that now in verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Now that's the request. And then what you're going to see is results and purposes of this request all the way through to the end. And what we're seeing is this. Paul earlier, again, like we had mentioned, he earlier had prayed that we recognize our privileges and power we have in Christ. And now he's wanting us to experience that power in the inner man. In the inner man. Or what we could say, the inner ma'am. Okay? Man or woman, God's desire is for, through this prayer, that you would have a enriching of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would strengthen you in the inner man. Now, this inner man or inner ma'am, if to find out exactly what that means, if we look over at 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. That's real simple. In other words, Paul's saying this, inner man is a believer's heart or his mind. The outer man is the physical body. And guess what? In Scripture, these two typically don't get along. Now, in the unbeliever, they get along just fine. But in the believer, they don't get along very well at all. In fact, Paul describes this conflict. If you look over in Romans 7, I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, you know, okay, in the physical part of me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. So in other words, Paul sees Christians, we're a bit schizophrenic. In other words, our body wants to do this, and the Holy Spirit is inside us, motivating our mind, and our heart wants to go a different direction. In fact, in Galatians 5, Paul again talks about this conflict that goes on. And each one, the body, the flesh, and the spirit, have different fruits that come from it. But I discipline my body, I make it my slave, so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. In fact, Paul views himself as having to kind of whip his body to do what his mind, moved by God's Spirit, wants him to do. Paul's prayer is that we will be strengthened in the inner man, in our hearts or in our minds, to win out with the result that Christ will dwell in us. That Christ will dwell. Look at verse 17, so that Christ will dwell in your hearts. Now, don't get confused here. It's easy to look at that verse and think, oh, you mean to become a believer? No, that is not the idea. The idea is, again, remember back in chapter 1, Paul had said, I've heard that you've believed. They've already received the Holy Spirit back in chapter 1. We saw. So these are Christians. So what I'm saying is this. As a Christian, Christ has the ability to dwell in your heart or not. Okay? Positionally, yes, but you know what? Practically speaking, that relationship can be ruptured. In fact, in Revelation 3:20, we often use that as a passage for salvation. But when Jesus is knocking on the door, he's knocking on the door of a church that's being called to repent. It's important to understand that also when you're in the upper room discourse. Remember when Jesus is with the disciples, and Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. Remember? John 14:21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and disclose myself to him. In other words, God's love language, when we saw the upper room discourse, is obedience. That's God's love language. And if you want a close indwelling relationship with Christ, it has to be a relationship based on obedience. In fact, I like the best translation I found. This was the New Living Translation. It goes like this: that Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust him. That Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust him. In other words, the idea is that Christ will be at home in your hearts. Oh, he's in your heart, but the question is he at home there? I own a home, but you know what? I can go on vacation. That's still my house, but I don't have to be there. It's one thing to have Christ in our hearts as a believer. It's another thing for him to be truly at home in our hearts. And that's important, a distinction to make, because you know what? It's easy to become a believer and have not much of a relationship with Christ, right? In fact, what's one of the cool things about going to Amarillo? We go there for a week, right? And we work with those kids and we share the gospel. Or going, say, to East Africa on an East African mission trip. If you've gone there, what do you experience as far as your relationship with Christ typically? It's a spiritual high. Why? Well, because you're carrying out the Great Commission. You're carrying out the Great Commission. And as you're carrying out the Great Commission, which you know is God's will, you sense in a very special way a presence and a closeness to Christ. By the way, especially if you have to get up and speak, right? Or as you go from hut to hut and you're sharing the gospel with people and you feel so dependent on God to be able to share. I mean, when we're obeying God, in fact, think of the last time you shared the gospel with somebody. What's the feeling you get afterwards? It's a spiritual cloud nine, especially if the person responds to the gospel. I mean, you feel like Jesus is right there with you. On the other hand, what happens if you're doing something you know is really wrong? God feels a million miles away, doesn't he? A million miles away. And if you've been a Christian for a long time, you've had both those experiences. You've had times in your life when you feel like Jesus is right there, right beside you, holding you up. And there's other times in your life when you felt like, you know what? I don't know where you're at. Now, the truth of the matter is, once he's inside you, once he's coming, he's there. But that relationship can be just like the prodigal son. That son was still the son of that father. But you know what? He took off, and that relationship was severed. In fact, remember, the book of Revelation has seven churches. Four of those churches are told to repent. Four of those churches are spiritually a long ways away from Jesus. And Jesus threatened those churches if they continued the way they were going. In fact, it sounds a little bit like when we heard about Serbia. What's happened to some of those churches? Oh, we're Orthodox, but guess what? God's way over there. And that can happen very easily. If you want to be filled up with the fullness of God, whatever that means, okay, whatever that means, if you want to be filled up to the fullness of God, which is the apex, that's where Paul's shooting with this prayer, it requires you to have some help from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, he would strengthen you. And you know how he's going to strengthen you. It's going to be through you obeying the word and applying the word to your life. If you want to be filled up to the fullness of God, it means you have to have the help of the Holy Spirit. And that means that also there's going to be this deepening, as a result of that, this deepening of Christ dwelling in your heart, this experience. Verse 17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. You know, to get filled up with the fullness of God, it's not the result of some preacher slapping you on the head and knocking you over. In my background, that was. You want the fullness of God? Find a preacher. He'll shout, slap you on the head, and knock you down. To get the fullness of God, you do not send in a seed offering to a TV evangelist. To get the fullness of God, you do not have to get a certain spiritual gift. You do not need a second blessing. To get the fullness of God, you do not need to read a little booklet on how to get the fullness of God. You don't. And then to get the fullness of God, you do not have to go off into a monastery and just eat bread and drink water and meditate and sing and chant all day long. And for centuries, that's how some people thought you got the fullness of God. That's not how you get the fullness of God. You can't simply say, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. What Paul says is, if you want the fullness of God, you're going to have to understand something. And look what you have to understand, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, being rooted, grounded in love, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. If you want the fullness of God, you've got to understand something about God's love, Christ's love for you. And guess what? You're not going to be able to understand it. Look at the odd measurements here. I mean, Paul gets out this spiritual tape measure, and he says the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. That's the kind of love that we have to understand about Christ. The fact that the most holy second person of the Trinity decide to love you and die for your sins, you've got to comprehend that. If you want to get to the fullness of love, you've got to comprehend that. Now, the only time we run into other tape measurements like this is when Paul's speaking, by the way, about a similar concept over in Romans. The inner man needs the help of the Holy Spirit to control the outer man. And in Romans 8:35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution, famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For I'm convinced neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities. Do you see that tape measure pop out? Nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the only other place we find something like this. You can't even measure Christ's love for us. And you've got to comprehend that. You've got to understand it if you're going to be filled with the fullness of God. So what's Paul saying? You've got to comprehend something that you can't comprehend. It's an oxymoron. You can't comprehend it, but you've got to comprehend it if you're going to be filled up to the fullness of God. By the way, in chapter 5, we're going to see that this is a love described in terms of a husband who sacrificially dies for his wife, who sacrifices himself for his wife, a favorite passage for weddings. Understand something. We will never be filled with the fullness of God without comprehending Christ's incomprehensible love. Which means, of course, we're never going to be completely filled with the fullness of God. But Paul's prayer is that we are moving that way, toward that goal. So here's the big question. What does it mean to be filled with the fullness of God anyway? What does that mean? Well, understand, the fullness of God is only found in one person. And we've already been introduced to it through the book of Ephesians. If we look earlier, it says this in Ephesians 1:23, and he gave all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. There it is, right there. What is the fullness of God? It's Jesus. Colossians 1:19, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell. It's the very same word, dwell, here, that Christ dwells in our heart, by the way. The fullness to dwell in him. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. What's the fullness of God? John chapter 1, Jesus describes the fullness of God. There's his son, full of grace and truth. The fullness of God is found in only one place, in only one person. You want to know the fullness of God? It's Jesus. And that's why Jesus could say what he said in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. The fullness of God is only found in Jesus. And that's why if you want the fullness of God, you've got to understand the love of Jesus, because he's the fullness of God. Paul's prayer is that you and I might be filled as much as possible with the fullness of God, to be full of Jesus. In fact, if you, in my Bible, you don't even have to turn the page. Look at chapter 4, verse 13. He's going to start talking about some of the different gifts that are given to the church. And look how he kind of climaxes it there in verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And there it is. That's the goal of the church corporately, and it's the goal of each one of us individually to become to the fullness of God, which is what? It's the fullness of Christ. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Paul's prayer is that with the help of the Holy Spirit, you might experience Jesus more deeply, understand his love more so, and as you understand his love more so, you actually take on the moral excellence and the holiness that he himself possesses, which he alone possesses and exhibits of the Father, like no one else. In short, the fullness of God is becoming like Jesus. Not what would Jesus do, okay? But who Jesus is. Who Jesus is. The fullness of God. And we can't be completely filled with the fullness of God ever unless we understand the great love which he has for us. Now, what we're going to see from this point on, we start chapter 4 next week. From chapter 4 through chapter 6, what Paul does is he explains one thing after another, one imperative after another, one command after another, to get you to the point of the fullness of God as much as possible. In fact, in chapter 5, he says this, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you. And there it is. And gave himself up for us. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. And then no sooner does Paul offer up this prayer that you have to comprehend what you can't comprehend and be full of Christ, which you can't really ever completely do. And then what does he say? To the God who can do things that are impossible. He prays an impossible prayer, and then he says, and I pray this to God, praise to the God who does the impossible. Look again at verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we ask or think. Paul, I thought you've already asked what's beyond all we can ask or think. In other words, guess what? Paul's praying for the fullness of God, and you can achieve far more of the fullness of God than you can possibly imagine. And understand this, in Romans chapter 8, Paul's going to tell us that when we see Christ, we will be like him. 1 John, the same idea. It has not yet appeared, little children, what we will be like. But when we see him, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Eventually it happens. Eventually we become like Romans 8 says, we will become like Christ. But God's goal in this life is that we continually becoming more like the fullness of God, becoming like Jesus. Now, earlier I mentioned that full is better than empty. Full is better than empty. In most cases, I'd rather be full than empty. But understand something. Emptiness is just a feeling. It's really just a feeling. Actually, nobody's really empty. I mean, I've heard testimonies and somebody mentions how I was empty and without. No, you really weren't empty. The truth of the matter is, either we're becoming more full like Christ, or we're really just full of ourselves. And that's the way in which fullness can be bad. We can be full of ourselves. In Romans 1:29, it talks about how we can be filled with all sorts of bad things. We can be filled with rage, with anger, with lust. We can be filled with all sorts of terrible things. You're going to be full of something. Some people are just plain full of it. But a lot of people are full of themselves. And the issue is, what do you want to be full of this morning? What's your goal to be filled? If you want to be filled with the fullness of God, it starts with putting your trust in Jesus Christ. And then it means you're going to have to spend time with him. You're going to pray. You're going to read his word. You're going to take the commands that you see in Scripture. You're going to apply them to your life. The Holy Spirit will strengthen. You'll understand God's love more so, and you will become more like Christ, the fullness of God. And that's God's goal for you. And then one day when you see him, you'll experience it, made into the image of Christ. And that's the day we all look forward to, isn't it? Let's all stand and pray. Lord God, we thank you so much that you are a God who loves us more than we can comprehend. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to understand and appreciate your love more and more every day, knowing full well that understanding your love helps us to become more like Christ. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us this week to grow in the fullness of God. We thank you that that's your goal for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.